yet loves obedience to death on a cross, suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice, and as they crucified, prays, Father, forgive. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty, bow down and worship, for this is your God. This is your God. Who can fathom the fullness and the riches, the force and the reach of these dying words of the Savior? Father, forgive them. Who can comprehend the glory and the majesty of his meekness? Let's bow before him in worship and wonder. Let us pray together. Our Father, when we think upon the significance of this day, the day that we commemorate the sacrifice of your Son for our sins, our hearts are filled with gratitude. And we are humbled that you would give your Son to save the likes of us. As we reflect on his words on the cross, we ask that you would grant us understanding into the mystery and the meaning of it, and may it produce in us what is good and pleasing in your sight. In his name we pray. Amen. Our text for this Good Friday morning is Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. As we consider these words, let's remind ourselves of the context in which they were spoken. From Luke chapter 23, we see that Jesus had been strongly and vehemently accused by the religious leaders before Pilate the governor and Herod the tetrarch. He stirs up the people with his teaching. He is misleading our nation. He's even forbidding us to pay taxes to Caesar, claiming that he himself is Christ, the King. Yet despite the intense and insistent accusations, Jesus was found guiltless. The charges were unfounded. They were false. Jesus had done nothing wrong, yet certainly did nothing deserving of death. Jesus' innocence is a very strong theme in Luke's account. This was clear not only to Pilate and Herod, but it became clear to the criminal on the cross and to the centurion who oversaw Jesus' crucifixion. Though Jesus was innocent, neither Pilate nor Herod served him justice. Though it was their duty to do so, they gave him no legal protection against his malicious opponents. When Jesus wouldn't perform for Herod, he treated him as worthless and made fun of him. And when Pilate saw that the Jewish leaders wouldn't relent, he delivered Jesus over to their will. What was their will? What did they want? Well, they wanted Jesus dead. Pilate's offer to have Jesus flogged wasn't enough. Nor was it to release Barabbas to them. They'd rather have a murderous rebel on the loose than having the beloved Son of God alive. So they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. In the end, they got what they wanted. Jesus was exchanged for Barabbas, the innocent for the guilty, the good for the evil. The dangerous criminal was set free, and the harmless Holy One was condemned to death. And that death, mind you, wasn't just any death. It was the most painful and shameful death invented. A death reserved only for the worst criminals, the rebels, the pirates, the murderers, and the like. Before Jesus was executed, the Roman soldiers took him for a torture and humiliation session. They stripped him and tied him to a post where they whipped him with a flagellum, that is, a leather whip with strands, and in the strands it has bone and metal in it. And they whipped Jesus until they themselves were exhausted. And then they mocked him before the whole Roman garrison, that's the company of soldiers, struck him on the head, spat on him, and saluted him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then Jesus was led from the palace to the place of execution. This in itself was humiliating and painful. Along the way, people would hurl insults and abuse at the convicts as they were paraded to their death. Imagine the sight of Jesus, the beloved Son of God, could hardly be recognized, with a crown of thorns on his head, blood and bruises all over his body, and a cross on his back. Then suddenly, at the city gates, he collapsed. Due to the extent and the severity of the injuries and the heaviness of the cross, the soldiers grabbed a random man called Simon of Cyrene, and they got him to carry Jesus' cross the rest of the way. Astoundingly though, even in that state, Jesus wasn't thinking about himself, but he was ministering to a group of ladies who followed him and wailed over him. Anyway, when they arrived at the place of execution called Golgotha, which is to say the place of the skull, the Roman soldiers crucified Jesus between two criminals, one on his left and one on his right, as if he was one of them. What did the crucifixion involve? Firstly, the soldiers stripped Jesus naked, and like vultures, they snatched up his clothes, casting lots. He wasn't afforded any favors. There was no dignity. He had to be publicly disgraced. And then the brutality started. They stretched out his arms and nailed it to the crossbar through his wrists. This would have dislocated his shoulders. His legs were nailed to the post through his ankles or his feet. The nails would have crushed the central nerves in both the hands and the feet. While with the cross being put in the upright position, Jesus hung there on four nails. This produced a very slow and painful death. By the way, this is where we get the word excruciating from, which means out of the cross. In order to breathe, Jesus had to push himself up on his legs. And with this action, the nails tore further and further into his feet and hands, and his bruised back would be scraped on the rugged cross. This would go on and on until he became completely exhausted and unable to push up and breathe. In the end, Jesus would have died of suffocation, heart failure, and excessive blood loss. Seeing Jesus enduring this torture on the cross wasn't enough. The people had to humiliate him to the dust. The religious leaders, pagan soldiers, even the criminal on the cross, all had their go at mocking Jesus. The common theme was this: if you are the Christ, the King of the Jews, save yourself and us. They all, with one accord, showed their disbelief and their disdain for who Jesus claimed to be. Ironically, the very things that people found so amusing and so offensive about his claimed identity were exactly who he was. Who was he? Jesus was and is the Christ of God. He was and is the chosen one, the King of the Jews. So here we have it: accusing, despising, disbelieving, rejecting, shaming, mocking, grieving, hurting, injuring, torturing, and killing the innocent and beloved Son and anointed one of God. It is in this setting that Jesus spoke these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And let us not forget that Jesus uttered these words while he hung on the cross in excruciating pain and agony. This makes these words of Jesus, our Savior, immensely significant. Everything that Jesus ever said is important. Surely, though, the words that he spoke in his dying moments on the cross are especially important. Surely they deserve our special attention. Let us look at them a little bit more closely. Firstly, notice that this is a prayer. Our Lord is pleading to his Father. In the humblest and most vulnerable of positions, there on the cross, Jesus is acting as a pleader. He's acting as a pleader. Now, what he pleads for is this. And consider everything that's been done to him, how astonishing it is. He doesn't pray, "Father, look at what they're doing to me." Nor does he pray, "Father, judge them and curse them for their extreme wickedness." No, he doesn't pray that. But he prays, "Father, forgive them." That is to say, "Father, do not hold this against them. Clear them of their guilt. Release them from all the legal and the moral consequences of their actions against me." We have here, dear friends, Jesus interceding for the transgressors in fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 12. Listen to it. "Therefore I, the Father, will divide him, the Son, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil among the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." What a wonderful prayer of intercession, and how weighty. What makes this intercessory prayer especially weighty is the fact that Jesus prays, "Father," while on the cross. God the Son is making a special request to God the Father in the most remarkable of circumstances. On the cross, Jesus is putting his perfect sacrifice and his divine sonship in the scales, so to speak. It's like he's pleading, "Father, as I am in agony, giving up my life to save sinners, grant me this one request. Father, as I am your son, pardon them, no matter how great and grave their sin." Dear friends, this is teaching us that the great thing that Jesus went to the cross for is for forgiveness of sins. He died a sacrificial death to purchase and to procure forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin is so needful. And how it is needed. That is why Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus is pleading for them. Who are they? They are the ones who did all these things to Jesus that we've just read and spoken about. Those who accused, rejected, sentenced, mocked, flogged, and crucified him. In short, They are the ones responsible for his death. Is this not amazing? Jesus pities and prays for his enemies as he taught his disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Now, in the most hostile circumstances, Jesus demonstrates the greatest expression of love and blessing. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Instead, he loved and he blessed and he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They did not know what they were doing. They had no idea about the severity of their sin. This is the thing about sin against God. We cannot see the abysmal depth of it. It's like a deep and bottomless pit. Its lowest point disappears into the darkness. We cannot tell how deep it is. It's far worse than we know. Had they known, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Yet, their ignorance was no excuse. If we break the law of the land without knowing it, we are still guilty. I didn't know is not a valid plea before the court of law. If we are guilty, we are liable to be punished according to the penalties of the land. The same is true before the high court of heaven. Those who violate the holy law of God must face his just penalties. This is why Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. But notice, Jesus doesn't pray, Father, forgive the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers. Nor does he pray, Father, forgive the Jewish people or even the Gentiles. But he simply prays, Father, forgive them. It makes one wonder who are included in the word them. Does them only include those who were directly responsible for Jesus' death? Or does it include other people as well? What about us? Does it include you and me? That's a good question. Let us think about the answer. Since our birth, we've been naturally sinning. We've freely and progressively broken the law of God. We could sense it was wrong, but we didn't know that we rebelled against the Lord God and violated His perfect will and character. We've had access to the truth. We could go to the church every Sunday. We could read our Bibles every day. Some of us had parents and grandparents who prayed for us and who pleaded with us. And at other times it moved us. But the world and the pleasures of it were too attractive. We didn't know that we were resisting the Lord and grieving His Spirit. We thought we were okay. We reckoned that we were not as bad as other people. Compared to them, we're good. And so we relied on our own righteousness. We didn't know that we've been rejecting Jesus and spurning His love. If we put all this together, all our violations of God's law and His character, all our resisting and grieving of the Spirit, all our rejecting of Jesus and His love, what does it amount to? Has it not somehow contributed to Jesus laying down His life on the cross for us? Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 10. For when we were still without strength, In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps even for a good man someone may dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Dear friends, as we reflect on Christ's prayer on the cross, do we see that it was our sins that pierced him, our sins that nailed him to the cross? And do we see that somehow we are included in Jesus' prayer? Listen to Spurgeon. Father, forgive them. Now into that pronoun, them, I feel I can crawl. Can you get in there? Oh, by humble faith, appropriate the cross of Christ, and by trusting in him, get into that little big word, them. When we come humbly, repentingly to God through Christ, we can know that he pleaded for us before we ever pleaded for ourselves. And it is this plea and this offering on the cross that secured for us forgiveness. So let us come to the cross and kneel before our great King and our loving Savior with repentant hearts. And let us look upon him who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And what can we say? Jesus.